All right, we are picking back up with Matthew 15, and I'm going to start in verse 1 of this particular chapter and read through verse 20. And verse 11 is the one in particular that our study guide points out. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, Matthew 15, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." So what he's saying here is, when God's word clearly says to honor your father and your mother, you take the word of God and twist it with your traditions and say, You don't have to do it. They just tell your mother and father, if they have a need, that whatever, you know, what you would have used for them, you've already made a vow to God, or you've already made a commitment to God, and that's what you need to do with the money, and that you can't help them, and then you will be all right. Just tell them it's for God. And that was the tradition that the Pharisees taught. And Jesus said, you're going against the very commandments of God with your man-made traditions. And then he does address the question that they ask. But he says, first, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine or doctrines, the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.'" And this word defiles here means to make profane or consider profane. And that can be ceremonially, or to pollute, or to make unclean. And profane means to have contempt or irreverence for what is sacred. So what Jesus is saying is, you don't make things sacred by washing your hands before you put them in your mouth, or, you know, make things right with God by something that you do externally. It's what's inside you. What you do from the inside that comes out is what pollutes, or what degrades, or what makes something not to be sacred. In other words, it's against that which is sacred. It's irreverent, what you teach. So he says that his disciples came to him and said, "Did you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Well, Jesus answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." The Pharisees are going to be offended when they hear the truth, because they've made their own doctrines, and that's what they teach others. So Jesus is saying they're going to be uprooted anyway. I may as well be the one who offends them. "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, then both will fall into a ditch." Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain the parable to us. Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated?" We're just talking about food. That's a temporal thing. "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those are the things that defile a man." You're not going to defile yourself before God by eating with hands that haven't been washed. In other words, all of the ceremonial things of the Pharisees are about externals. They're about outward things. And these aren't the things that pollute or defile. It's what's inside. How many times have we heard him say that? It's what comes out of the heart. It's the fruit that the tree bears. That is the telling sign of what's on the inside. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about our lifestyle. Eternal things are determined in the heart, not by external circumstances. And so Jesus is teaching them that it's what comes out of the heart that makes all the difference. It's, you know, the words that you say. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Now we're talking about an unborn again heart, an unregenerate heart, a heart that hasn't been born again or saved or recreated. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Well, that's instantly for the spirit. But it's the progression of time for the soul, because the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. The mind has to be renewed by the Word of God. It has to be reprogrammed to think like God. The will has to be trained by the Word of God, because our will has been our own. We've done what we wanted to. Now we're calling Jesus Savior and Lord. That means He calls the shots, and we're used to calling our own shots until we're born again. And then the emotions are unstable as well, because emotions usually come to bear based on external circumstances rather than letting God be the stabilizer of our peace and our emotions. The emotions are given by God, but they're given for a reason. They're not something that's supposed to run our lives like a roller coaster, up and down and up and down. But only with the help of the Spirit can that be true. So all of the things that have to do with eternity are happening internally. And this is what Jesus is trying to show them. Don't worry about all of the rituals of religion. Those are just works. It's your heart and what comes out of your heart that is sacred or eternal. And that's what we need to be focusing on. So a man is defiled by the things that come out of his mouth, not by the things he puts in his mouth or the dirty hands he may put him in with. The next scripture that I want us to look at is in Proverbs 6:17. Now, we've just seen the list of things that come out of an unregenerate heart and proceed out of the mouth, and it was a list of serious offenses. Proverbs 6 gives us some more insight into this when it talks about the things that are abominations to God. They're disgusting to Him. 6:16 in Proverbs says there's these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him: a proud look, which is thinking you're better than everybody else and has to do with a haughty spirit. The second one is a lying tongue, and that's what the sixth point here in our study guide is saying, that God hates a lying tongue. A lying tongue, lying here is an untruth, or it can also mean a sham. A sham means that it doesn't mean that you don't know the truth or that you're speaking. It means a deception. So you're covering a lie. God hates a lying tongue, one that would speak untruth or one that would deceive. hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. And this word swift means to hurry, and it also means to be in liquid form or to flow easily. So that's somebody who goes with the flow when it comes to doing evil. They're swift to just run with the crowd. A false witness, which speaks lies. Who speaks lies? And one who sows discord among the brethren. And when I was looking at this earlier, I looked back at the list, and a lying tongue has to do with what comes out of your mouth. A false witness who speaks lies has to do with what comes out of your mouth. And a lot of times I think a person who sows discord among the brethren often does that with a tongue that gossips or, you know, causes, stirs people up against each other. That is often done with the mouth. So out of these six, half of them have to do with the tongue. God hates a lying tongue. So, what should our reaction to God's word be? There are some principles that we need to have nailed down in our lifestyle. One is, we believe, therefore we speak. Now, we've already looked at this scripture and taught on it in an earlier session, but it's 2 Corinthians 4:13. And what I want us to remember about this is the order. We must believe in the heart before what we speak with our mouth has any bearing on the outcome. Remember, God responds to what our confessions are, to what we say. We believe and therefore we speak. Many people try to speak and speak and speak, thinking that eventually if they say it enough, they'll believe it. But that's not the order. That's not the operation of the kingdom of God or the reign and rule of God in our lives. It's to believe in the heart, and then what we believe in our heart, we speak with our mouths. One who loves God will keep his word and speak it. Let's look at Joshua 1:8. This is part of God's commission to Joshua, and he's telling him to be strong and to be of good courage. He's going to be the man who follows in Moses' footsteps as the leader of the nation of Israel. And he says to him, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Now, in our generation and on the New Testament, New Covenant side of the cross, we could say the Word of God. "This book of the law, the word of God, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." In other words, often, all the time, as you have opportunity all day long, "that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous." So whose responsibility is it to make our way prosperous? God has already given us prosperity. That's part of salvation. To be saved is to be delivered, to be rescued, to be healed, to be prospered. But we have to make our way prosperous. And God is telling us how to do that here in the words that he speaks to Joshua. That's how you make your way prosperous. You keep the word in your mouth and coming forth from your mouth all the time. You speak in line with God's word. And then he says you will have good success. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let's look at John 14:23. Now, Jesus has been talking to his apostles, and he's told them that shortly they won't be seeing him anymore. And that they're going to know, he says, in that day you will know that I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I in you. And then he says in verse 21 of John 14, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him and said these words, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So loving Jesus, one of the ways that we demonstrate that we love him is to know his word and to keep his word. One who loves God will keep the word of God and will speak the word of God. And we must believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. This is Romans 10, 9 and 10, which is another scripture that we studied in a different session. But again there, we see the order. Believe where? Believing in the heart comes first. And then confessing with the mouth comes out of the heart if it's genuine. Anybody can say anything. But whether it's the truth or not is not determined by the words that come out. It's determined by the heart behind the words. We must believe the word of God above everything. Everyone. Every report. Everything. The word of God must be first. First place in our lives. And when it is, then we find our mouths lining up with what God's word says, and then our lifestyle follows. But this is a growth process that we're talking about here. It's about changing who we are on the inside by the word of God so that that comes out of us. We are a new creation, but it isn't automatic that we behave like a new creation. So we are about the business of putting the Word of God. We're washed by the Word of God, cleansed by the Word of God, made whole by the Word of God, directed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And the whole journey of becoming like Jesus is called a lifetime or a lifestyle. So we're in process or in progress. And that's what this study guide is really about. It's about understanding the tremendous power that is resident in our tongues by what comes out of our hearts and being ready to use it God's way instead of the natural way. To be ready to discipline and self-control and yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit so that the words of our mouths align with what God says and what God wants in the earth, so that God things are produced out of our lives on behalf of other people, not just for our own benefit. But when he told Joshua, you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success, that's not just about you. What is real prosperity? Prosperity is when your life blesses others. Good success is when you experience things that will help you help others. That's what true success is. Look at the life of Jesus. Was he living his life for himself, or was he laying his life down for others? He's our pattern. He's the most successful man who's ever walked the face of the earth. So your prosperity and your success is not for you. It's for others. We just benefit along the way. But our words have everything to do with that. And believing the word of God has everything to do with the words that come out of our mouth. So, the power of the tongue. We've learned that the tongue can sin. That's Psalm 17:3. And I think we already looked at that scripture. But let me make sure. And that is the reference, Psalm 17:3. Let's see what it says. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. In other words, I'm consecrating my mouth or my words before you. So my mouth can transgress, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't have to. I can consecrate my mouth unto the Lord. I can devote it, set it apart for Him. Then let's look at Psalm 34. You know, this one is an amazing psalm. So many of them I could say that about, but everything in here, I mean, I really just want to read this whole thing. It won't take long, but just listen. And then the particular verse that the study guide is pointing to is verse 13. But listen to what David says. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, is that what we do? Are we blessing the Lord and praising continually? Or are we like the Israelites? What did they do most of the time? They murmured and complained, remember? They were rebellious before their God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want or lack to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is a man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Now he becomes prophetic in this part. Not one of them is broken. He's prophesying about the Messiah here. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. And there we see a man pouring out his heart before the Lord, and you see the things that he says. This is an example, this is a perfect example of out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And even toward the end, as David pours forth these words, he even begins to speak by the Spirit prophetically of the Messiah. That's what we'll find ourselves doing when we think on the things of God and meditate on the things of God and speak forth the Word of God. We'll find ourselves being used by the Holy Spirit to speak prophetically things into the earth that will come to pass, because God has said that we will speak by the Spirit. His sons and His daughters would prophesy, and that those things that we speak forth by inspiration of God will come to pass. That's just like God speaking into the earth. And we don't get to that place. We don't come to that kind of a walk before God and that powerful an impact on those around us, living with a mouth that is contrary to God. We can't use it both ways. We can't use it for the world and then expect God to use it for Him. It just won't work. It's not substantial that way. But the more word we have in us, and the more word that speaks through us, the more word the Holy Spirit has to inspire and to bring forth. So, what shall we do? We shall be like David. We shall put the Word of God in our heart, and then we shall speak it forth and talk of the things of God. Psalm 39:1. This is David again. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Now, why would you do that? I believe that if we would listen to ourselves, we will understand that we give our enemy a lot of ammunition to use against us by the words that we say. And David says, I'll muzzle my mouth while the wicked are before me. A lot of what our enemy is able to do in our lives, he does because of things we've told him about ourselves. We speak it, he hears it, and he goes into action. He knows the things that that get the reaction and the response that he desires. And what is his mode of operation? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he knows the things to do, oftentimes, that will bring those results about in a situation because of the things we speak that are contrary to the Word of God. Then he can go to into action with that. We can prophesy right things, or we can speak forth things that we don't want to happen by not controlling and restraining and muzzling our tongue. The tongue can cause the flesh to sin. That, we read about in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 6. The tongue has the power to bless or curse. That we read about in James 3:10. And then the tongue controls man's body, and the tongue controls our course of life. James 3:2 and James 3:1 through 12. So let's just turn to the book of James. And we'll at least get this read tonight, and then we'll probably come back to it because there's a lot here. But listen to the influence, as I read through this before we close. Listen to the influence that the tongue has in a person's life. And I'm going to start reading in James 1, and I'm going to read through verse 12. I'm sorry, James chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 12. My brethren, now who's he writing to? Believers. Okay, this is for us. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. In other words, count the cost. Why would we receive a stricter judgment? Well, one thing, because we are living a lifestyle before others as a teacher. And the second thing is that the things that we teach influence others. So we're not just directing our own course, we're impacting and directing and influencing, at least, the course of others by the things that we teach. So count the cost. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Now we need to understand what this word perfect here means. It means mature. So let's read it that way. If anyone does not stumble in word or sin with his mouth, he is a mature man and is able also to bridle the whole body. Now, the tongue then controls or bridles the body. That's how much power it has. And the person who is able to control his tongue, or doesn't sin with his tongue, control his tongue, is also able to control his whole body, James writes. Okay? That's powerful, isn't it? Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So is the tongue. That's the analogy here. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire. Again, this is talking about the tongue that is unruly and evil, that is under the control of a carnal person, not under the control of the Holy Spirit. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity or unrighteousness. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. Can't be done naturally. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing, excuse me, and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So that goes back to the thought that we can't use our tongues for blessing and for cursing. We can't say that we use them for God and then yield them to the enemy or use them for the world. Again, he's talking lifestyle here. What will we do with this powerful instrument that we've been given, that has the ability to direct our course of life and the course of lives of others? What will we do with it? Will we use it for God, or will we use it for the enemy? That's a decision that we have to make on a daily basis, moment by moment basis sometimes. So, what we want to think about is how powerful the tongue is and how accountable we are for what we do with it. And the answer to the dilemma is the Holy Spirit, because He alone can empower us to yield our tongue, our bodies, our whole life, which is our reasonable service, to present ourselves unto God. And that includes our tongues, okay? I mean, especially our tongues, because they're so influential. There's so much that can be accomplished for God with right words, God's words. And there's so much damage that can be done contrary to what God wants done in people's lives with wrong words, ungodly words. So there's our choice. It's like God said, I set before you life and death, because both are in the power of the tongue. So what are we going to choose? We're going to choose life, aren't we? And that's what we're going to speak. So when we come back next time, we may dip back into James here just a little bit, and then we'll continue with our study guide. Look next time at the ministering spirits.